I'm going to talk about sadness in the Christian life. Sad, stress, anxiety, and depression. Tonight we're going to talk about stress and anxiety. On the Lord's Day in the Sunday school class, we're going to talk about depression this coming Lord's Day. The following Lord's Day, we're going to talk about how to deal with it, anxiety and stress, and how to avoid depression. And I want you to be here for that. I know it's, for some of you, you have to get out of bed a little bit earlier, but it's important. It's God's word, and so I trust that you'll want to come and be with us. I want you to take your Bibles, and we'll just start out in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. And when I say stress, anxiety, and depression, I'm talking about emotional states that are caused by one or more real or imaginary concerns, pressures, fears, often to a degree where they affect us physically and emotionally and oftentimes spiritually. The first thing that I wanted to deal with, what is stress and where does it come from? Well, when we talk about stress, we're talking about the condition of emotional tension or pressure experienced in the course of our everyday life, or the perceived or perceived or real expectations of ourselves that we put on ourselves or other people place upon us. Stress can be ordinary and it can be extraordinary. It can be felt, and some of us realize that sometimes we don't even feel the stress until it affects us physically and emotionally. Stress is the emotional and physical strain we experience living in a fallen world under the pressures of sin and sinful people. Let me say that again. Stress is the emotional and physical strain of living in a fallen world under the pressures of sin and sinful people. Job writes in Job 14:1, he says, "Man who is born of a woman is full of a few days and full of trouble." And that word in the original in the Hebrew could mean strain or stress or turmoil. Man who is few days is full of stress, turmoil, because of sin in this world. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." In the Greek, that means pressure, stress. "But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." So when Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation," guess what? We will have tribulation. We will have stress. We will can't avoid it. There is no one that can avoid it. Jesus didn't avoid it. He had stress in his life. It's part of living in this world. And that's why I wanted you to turn to Mark chapter 3. Actually, we could have gone and taken a New Testament and just open anywhere in the Gospels, and we would have been able to read, we just read through the Gospels, and you can see and feel even the stress that the Lord Jesus went through in his ministry. The scripture says he endured the hostility of sinners against himself. But that was only one dimension of the stress. But I just want to do a real quick look at an overview, a flyover of just these chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 very quickly, just to give you a snapshot picture of stress in the life of the Lord Jesus. We have in chapter 3, actually we could start in chapter 2, but we have in this passage one long continuous non-stop narrative of activity and stressful encounters that Jesus had. Let's just look at them. Chapter 3, verse 1. And connecting everything that was in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he dealt with the paralytic that was let down through the roof. And there was too many people inside and around the house, the building where Jesus was teaching. So they had to climb up on the roof and let this paralytic down. Well, can you imagine the tension in that place with all these multitudes of people? But then he links what he spoke of in chapter 2 to chapter 3. And again, it's one long continuous narrative. There's no break in the action, and now we have 2 weeks later or a month later. It's just one long continuous narrative. And all of this is in about just a few days, but just one long narrative. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. That's the kind of stress Jesus faced. Everywhere he went, there were people waiting to see if they could catch him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the others. Now what do you suppose the people felt? Well, how do you think that the Pharisees thought about this? Well, he tells us, the scripture tells us in verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Talk about stress. Pressure. Constant pressure. Continuous pressure. Our Lord Jesus went through. In chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, Jesus teaches and he heals and he casts out demons. Notice verse 9. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him and to touch him. Now, I just want you to put yourself in the shoes of our Lord Jesus, or at least with the disciples, and just feel the tension and the pressure that he's going through in the course of his daily ministry and interactions with people. In verses 13 through 19, Jesus spent the whole night, didn't even go to bed, spent the whole night in prayer, and then in the morning he appointed his 12 disciples. In verse 20 through 35, Jesus was mobbed by the multitudes, and he was blasphemed by the scribes. In verse 20, Then, again, linking everything together, one long continuous narrative, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, and they said, he is out of his mind, his own people being his family, his brothers, his sisters, his mother. Things were so hectic that they didn't have time to eat. Pressure, stress. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 34, Jesus teaches parables from a boat. You know why? Because there were so many people, and they were so close to him, he had to get away so that he could speak to the multitude of people. In verses 35 and 41 of chapter 4, Jesus and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee, and they encountered a storm. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Talk about stress. And especially stress that took over the disciples in that storm. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, they get on the other side to the land of Gadara, and immediately they're confronted with a crazy, demon-possessed man. Talk about stress and pressure. And again, this is one long continuous narrative, one thing after another for the Lord Jesus. In chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, he's on his way to heal a sick girl. And as he's going to heal the sick girl, he's thronged by a multitude, a great multitude of people. And this woman who's bleeding reaches out and grabs his robe and touches him, and she's healed. And then that stops things, and people are pressing him all over. And then people come from the girl's house and says, no, No need for him to come because the girl is dead. And then we pick up the reading in verse 38 of chapter 5. Then again, linking all of this together, he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Well, that's what happens when people are under stress. We have commotion about us. Inward commotion, outward commotion, because things don't go the way we want them to go. And they never do in a fallen world. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have pressure. You will have stress. He says, the child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Now, this is an interesting thing. People, the more people you have, the more stress you have. Have you ever found that out? The less people, it seems, the less stress. And he put out those stressful people, the people that ridiculed him, the people that didn't believe, and just put them out. And they took the mother and the father and his disciples, the ones that were with him, and they went into this room where the little girl was lying. And then he took, verse 41, he took the child by the hand and he said, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, and she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. And as I said, all of this happened in a very short period of maybe 2 or at the most 3 days. Pressure. In this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Stress is also associated with the God-given chemical responses in our bodies over which we have little or no control. When someone is under stress, their heart rate and their blood pressure increase. Blood sugar raises to a higher level to provide more energy. The digestive system slows down, the muscles become tense. The immune system slows down. There's a heightened sense of alertness. People are stressed, can't sleep. They're thinking, their mind is racing. They may have a backache, or the muscles are tense. The neck muscles are tense. Stress has been described as America's number one health problem. It has been estimated that 75% to 90% of all visits to a primary doctor is somehow stress-related. Stress can lead to migraine headaches, stomach problems, ulcers, eating disorders, skin problems, fatigue, insomnia, high blood pressure, heart disease, and strokes. Ring any bells? How we respond to stress that we can't avoid is the key. How you and I respond to these pressures, these difficulties, these problems, these problem people, how we respond to these people makes all the difference, because it's a given you will be stressed in this world. If you want to get out of a stressful situation, don't move to Florida or North Dakota or somewhere up in the Shenandoah Mountains or the Valley or whatever. You're not going to avoid stress. But it's how do we respond to stressful situations and stressful people. We can respond positively or we can respond negatively. And most of us, the reality is, we respond in a negative way. Positively, we respond to stress by trusting in God. Seems simple. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now our question is, we know, Lord, we know that we're going to have tribulation because I feel it. I know it. But the problem is, I don't feel very joyful and cheerful. And the reason is because we don't believe that he's overcome. And it's about faith. It's about trusting God. The stress, when we trust God, stress helps us to act quickly and decisively and responsibly. And it also builds character. Did you know that? It's a good thing for us if we trust God in our stressful situations. Romans 5, verses 2 through 4. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation, that's the same word Jesus used. Stress works, produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So stress can be good for us if we respond to it in the right way. And James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of us, raise your hand, how many of us count it all joy when we get into trouble? No. But he tells us to. Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials. He says, because the testing, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Some of us, we pray, oh Lord, make me more patient with my wife and my children and my husband. And then something goes wrong and we wonder, where did that come from? But you prayed for it. Tribulation works patience, and trials teach us to be patient. And if we respond in the right way to stressful situations and people, then God uses that to produce character in our lives. Some of you might be saying, I don't want to be a character. Yes, you do. We want to be sanctified. We want to be more like our Lord Jesus. If we respond negatively, and how we respond in a negative way? By not trusting God. We're going to see some examples of that. By not trusting God, stress can make us anxious. It can make us angry. It can make us frustrated. It can make us fearful. It can make us forgetful. It can make us irritable. It can make us unable to focus. It can make us tired. It can make us depressed. Stress leads to anxiety. And if it's not dealt with in the proper way, it leads to depression. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. In the Hebrew, literally, it prostrates the soul. It makes the soul fall down. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Let me give you some more examples of stress and anxiety. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we have this interesting account of Hannah. Hannah. Here's female stress caused by her husband. There was a man by the name of Elkanah, and he had, in verse 2, and he had two wives. Well, that's enough reason to be stressed out for him and for the wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts, and Shiloh, also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. There's stress. There's pressure. She didn't have any children. She had a husband who loved her, but he had another wife. Stress, pressure. And a lot of stress we get is not from the environment, it's from people around us. And so, how did Hannah respond to her stress, her stressful situation? How did she respond? At first, not so good. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Sounds like a man, huh? He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand how women feel. He should have known better. But you know, Hannah was grieved and she wept. Now, this is not the way we respond to stress, but this is the way we usually respond to stress. We get frustrated and irritated and we get angry, and so we, some of us cry on the outside and many of us cry on the inside because of stress. So, verse 9, how should she have responded? Notice how she responds here. So Hannah arose, she listened to her husband, after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She made a vow and said to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She prayed. She prayed. In bitterness of soul, she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. What are we supposed to do? Trust in the Lord. And one very important dimension of trusting in God is prayer. There's no better way to express our faith than just to pray to our God when we're in trouble, when we're under pressure, and when we're stressed. Just pray to the Lord. Don't cry to your husband or your wife, or, you know, they may feel sorry for you, but they're not going to be able to help you. There's only one person that can help us, and that's our God. Amen?
Amen.
Now, again, like I said, it's all right to say amen with me. It really is. If you don't want to say it out loud, you say it in your heart. But say it, all right? Amen means, I agree with that. That's good. All right, so what else did she do? In verse 18, after she prayed, and then you remember Eli thought that she was drunk because she was mumbling and there was no words, no sound coming out. But she was moving her lips, and he says, oh, this woman come to the tabernacle, she's drunk. And she wasn't. She was praying out of anguish of heart. In verse 18, and she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Why? Because she prayed and trusted God. And what did God do? He gave her a son. He answered her prayer. That's what we're to do when we're stressed. We're to pray. We're to trust in our God. Another example. I told you that we'd look at it in Mark chapter 4. Turn back to Mark chapter 4. Remember the disciples as they went across the Sea of Galilee? They ran into a storm. Let me read this portion. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. On the same day, you see there's this linkage of all this narrative together. When evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. He was not stressed. He was in a stressful situation, but he was not stressed. What about the disciples? And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?
We're going to drown. This boat is going to sink. There's a storm. What are you doing sleeping? Don't you care?
That's the wrong thing to say to the Lord. He cares more than we could ever begin to imagine. Don't ever say that to the Lord. It's all right to complain to God, but don't complain about God in our prayers. We can complain about our circumstances, and it's good sometimes to complain. Lord, you know what's going on. You know the trouble I'm having with my children. You know the trouble I'm having at work. You know the trouble we're having with our finances. Lord, you know. And then just pour out your complaint before God. But don't complain about God. They did. They complained. They said, don't you care? We're going to perish. Then he rose. And he rebuked this wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? Now stop. There's a question. Why are you so fearful? Maybe Peter or one of the others were thinking, Lord, what do you expect us to do? What is this? We're going to drown. Why are you so fearful? And then he asks, how is it that you have no faith? Where's your faith? How is it that you have no faith? And at once, in what sense did Jesus mean they had no faith? And I think to answer that question, it's important that we understand there's two sides of faith. Did you know that? There's a saving side of faith, and there's a living side of faith. The saving side of faith is trusting God to save me from the power and the pleasures and the practice of sin in my life. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the saving side of faith. Being justified. You know what that means? Just as if I'd never sinned and always obeyed. That's important. Salvation is not something we do. We talked about this the other day. It's something that God does because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so what God does is He takes the death of Christ and He imputes that to me. His suffering and death, the wages of sin is death, and Jesus suffered the penalty that my sins deserved, and He put my sins on Jesus, and He died for me. But it's more than that. Salvation is more than that. Just having my sins forgiven, and I say this reverently, it's not enough. I need a perfect righteousness. That's what I need. I need perfection that pleases God. That's what you need, and that's what I need. And that's what Jesus provides, not only by His death, but by His life. So He gives us a perfection that pleases God. And now, I'm not only forgiven, but I'm completely, absolutely, fully pleasing to God. Because He sees me, He sees Jesus in me and the benefits of Christ for me. And for you. No matter who you are. And that's by faith. When we believe in the Lord Jesus, being justified by faith, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our sins are gone, and we have a perfect righteousness put to our account. And that's important. That's the saving side of faith. But there's the living side of faith. Now that we've been justified, now that we have our sins forgiven, now that we are perfect in Jesus, now we have to live out the ordinary life and the day-to-day things in this stressful world. Now what are we going to do? Fall apart? Cry every time we got a trouble or a problem? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live by faith. The God that saves us just doesn't save us. He keeps us and He blesses us and He wants us to live by faith. Those of us who are saved by faith are supposed to live by faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, in fact, four times in the Bible, the same phrase, the just shall live by faith. the just shall live by faith. Living by faith means that we trust God today for everything that comes into our lives because He's God. Because He's the sovereign Lord. He's in charge of everything. There's nothing that can escape His attention. There's not even one molecule, not one atom, not one electron that goes astray that God doesn't know about. He knows everything. He knows all of our circumstances. He knows the trials that come into our life because He's ordained those trials. And living by faith, trust God for all the things that come into our lives. Turn over to Philippians chapter. Keep this text in mind. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, which I think is a crucial text. Philippians 4. And I think most of you know this well because you read your Bibles. But we need to know it well to live our Bibles. You know, it's more than just knowing our Bibles. We need to live our Bibles. So, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, he says to God's people, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, always means what? What do you think it means? Sometimes?
It means always.
That's simple, isn't it? Don't you like simple religion? Don't you like simple realities? Always means always. Rejoice. What does that mean? Be glad, be happy, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, always. Whenever you have a problem, when things are going well, when things are going bad, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, it doesn't say rejoice in your situation. It doesn't say rejoice in your children or your wife or your husband or your job. It doesn't say that. It says rejoice in what? The Lord. The Lord. That's key. That's important. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness, your graciousness, your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Lord, we're in a storm and the waves are coming in the boat and you don't seem to care. Lord, you don't know what. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make ends meet this month because I can't pay the bills. Or I just lost my job. Or my kids, I don't know what to do and how to raise them and they're going crazy. And my wife, she doesn't know if she's coming or going, and I don't even know if I'm coming or going. Be anxious for nothing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything. What does that mean? Everything. In everything. By prayer. That's that element of showing our trust in God. We really trust God, we pray. And supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God. Here he's speaking of peace of God. Peace with God is the saving side of faith. Peace of God is the living side of faith. You want to have the peace of God? Trust Him in the midst of your troubles and pray. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want. Unfortunately, some of us who have been saved by faith have never learned to live by faith. You know why? Because this world is just too real to us. And our God is not as real as this world. This crazy, chaotic world is just so real that we forget about the peace of God and who our God is and how He's in control. What should those disciples have done in that boat when the Lord Jesus was sleeping and the storm came up? What should they have done? Well, one thing, they shouldn't have accused him. Don't you care? I mean, I don't know if I could have done this, but I think the right thing would have been to go to sleep with the Lord Jesus in the boat. He said, let us go on the other side, so you know we're going to go on the other side. No matter if there's a great storm or not, we're going to get there. So just go back, go to sleep with the Lord. He knows what's going on, trusting in our God. But our tendency is not to live by faith. Our tendency is to live by our feelings. We live by our feelings. And if you live by your feelings, no wonder you can't deal with stress. No wonder you get anxious and frustrated and irritable and depressed. Because you live by your feelings and you don't live by faith. In what sense did Jesus mean that his disciples had no faith? In the sense that at that particular time, in the middle of the storm, they were not trusting God. They were following their emotions. Their feelings had replaced their faith in the middle of the storm. The storm caused the disciples to forget God and focus on their circumstances. And focusing on their circumstances made them fearful. And their feelings of fearfulness swallowed up their faith. And for a time, their feelings and their fears became more real to them than their Savior. And that's what happens to us. And that's why we get stressed out. And we get anxious. And that's why we get depressed. Let me give you a good example of how to deal with stress from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, Paul was a man who lived in a sea of stress. He was always under pressure. He had a lot of stressful situations and circumstances and a lot of stressful people around him. And if anybody should be stressed out, it would be the Apostle Paul. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And that's what he's doing here to us. He's commending himself as a follower of Jesus. This is how you must deal with your stress. This is how you must deal with your problems. As I follow Christ, so you should follow me. Paul is saying we're commending ourselves to you. Verse 7. And he's talking about this gospel message that it was given to him to preach. And in verse 7 he says, but we have this treasure. What treasure? This gospel message. This gospel truth. We have the reality that God has given us, not only saving faith, but living faith. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is this body. This body is getting weak and old and wrinkled and dull and weary and tired. You know, that's this earthen vessel. It's breaking down. And he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death, for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. How did the Apostle Paul deal with these stressful situations? How could he say, we are hard-pressed, but we're not crushed? I mean, there's pressures from the Jews, and there's pressures from the Gentiles, and there's pressures from the Romans, and there's pressures from outside, and there's pressures even from inside. Romans chapter 7. Well, we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, not destroyed. How did he do this? Well, there's two things that we see here. Verses 10 and 11. I think that's something I would encourage you, all of us, to meditate on. Just think about it. How did he do it? How did he weather the stressful circumstances and people? People who stress us out. How did he do it? Because if we can learn how he did it, we can do it too. He tells us in verses 10 and 11, he had a cross mentality. He realized that everything that came to him was came down from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he realized, again, look at always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Jesus died for us, and in our baptism we died with Christ. It's just a symbol. It's a picture of dying to Christ, being buried, and then what? Coming out of the water. What? What is that? Being raised in the newness of life, to walk in that newness of life. And so, how did Paul deal with stressful people? He said, I'm dead. I died with Jesus to these stressful people. I've been crucified to the world. I'm dead. He had a different mindset. His mindset was a cross mentality. I have died. These things can't hurt me, they can't affect me, because I've died with Jesus. There's more we could say about that. But I want you to meditate upon it. Think about it. Now, this is a key to dealing with stress. I have a cross mentality. I'm dead. I'm dead, and I'm walking in the newness of life. The world can't hurt me. Jesus has overcome the world. Can't hurt me. And then there's another part, I think, that helps us understand how he dealt with it. He says, verse 12, so then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not get anxious or depressed or discouraged. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Another year older the other day, and when I reached 50, I decided I was going to go backwards instead of forwards. So I just turned 40. And you know what? I feel as good as I did when I was 40, but I know it's not always going to be that way, because this outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. He says, day by day, verse 17, but for our light affliction, guess what? All the stressful circumstances and situations that you and I go for, can't get into, can't even compare to what Paul had to deal with. And he called it a light affliction. What in the world kind of affliction do you think we have? If his was light, they're like feathers. It's nothing compared to reality, compared to the glory of God. He says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You say, but I've been going through afflictions all my life. Yeah, but your life is just a moment. Because there's an eternal perspective that we need to have here. And that's the key. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God has a purpose for the stress that He brings into our lives. And part of that purpose is your glory in heaven. He's changing us. We're going to talk more about that on the Lord's Day. I've decided I'm going to preach on radical love in the morning worship. And I'll tell you, when you come on the Lord's Day, either stay home or bring your seatbelts. Because it's good. I'm telling you, it convicts me every time. I preached it 3 times, I think it was. And it convicts me every time. Every time. And if you're not under conviction after hearing what Jesus says about radical love, I don't know what's wrong with you. But I'll tell you, somehow we've got to get it right. And we got to realize that God has a purpose for our trials. He's not trying to hurt us. He's trying to help us. He's not trying to break us. He's trying to make us in our trials and the troubles that we go through. So it's not escape from the problem. It's, Lord, what do you have for me in this problem, in this trial, so that you can make me more like your Son? All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What does that mean? What is the good? What is the purpose? For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the predestinating purpose of God? To be like Jesus. And why do you and I need so many trials and troubles and stresses and pressures in our lives? Because we're not like Jesus. And God is going to make us like Jesus. Therefore, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Get ready for the trials. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul had a cross mentality, and then secondly, he had an eternal spiritual perspective. Eternal perspective puts everything in order, and we see that this life is like this. It's not even that much. And eternity just doesn't have any bounds. And this little part of our life, everything that we do in this life has a bearing on eternity. And this light affliction, which is but for a moment, has a very important benefit for the life to come in eternity. He had an eternal perspective. He wasn't just, well, I'm going to live day to day. You know, well, the just shall live by faith, and we just live our days out. That's right. But let's live our days out and say, there's another. The reason why I'm living today is because I've got eternity ahead of me, and I'm going to live today in the light of eternity. He had a spiritual perspective. We don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And so the disciples were looking at the boat and the water and the waves and all the things that they could see. And like the servant of Elisha, you remember, when the Syrian army surrounded the town where Elisha was, the servant said, Master, the armies are around us. You remember what Elisha said? He said, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. And he opened his eyes and he could see the armies of God, the spiritual armies of God surrounding them. There are more that be with us than that be with them. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And the idea is having a spiritual perspective on life. Having a reality that I've died with Jesus, having a spiritual perspective, and having an eternal perspective on life. I don't know if I made that clear, but I'll tell you what, just take this text and just meditate upon it. Think about it. Think about it. Pray over it. And ask the Lord to help you, because we need help. We need help. There's stress in this world. All of us have been through stress. Some of us have issues in our bodies because we haven't dealt with stress the way we needed to. And if we don't deal with stress, it turns into anxiety, and the next thing you know, it turns into depression. And so next time, Lord willing, in the Sunday school hour, I'm going to speak about this issue of depression, and I think it's going to be interesting for you. I hope it's going to be helpful. But especially the following week, we're going to give you some biblical things that we must do, we ought to do to avoid anxiety and depression. Any questions that I can answer? Well, I can answer those questions. Any questions?
With the old man that still lives within us.
I'm sorry?
What do we do with the old nature that still lives within us?
We fight him all the time. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 7. Paul says, the desire that I have to do good, I find I don't do it. And that's that old nature. The old nature, it's like going home tonight, and there is an old man in your house. And he looks familiar, but he's a nasty guy. He's nasty. And so what do you do? He says bad things. He does bad things. What do you do with this man? You say, well, how'd you get in my house? Well, he says, I always stay in your house. Well, what do you do? You get him out of the house. And if you can't get him out of the house, you call the police. But if you chase him out of the house or run him out of the house or call the police and they get him out of the house, guess what? You turn around and he's still there. He never gets away. So what do? You say, oh, well, he's going to live here. I can't do anything about it. No. You keep fighting that old man. He will leave, but you're not going to put up with it. I'm not going to tolerate you. I'm not going to tolerate your nastiness. You're nasty to my wife. You're nasty to my children. I'm not going to tolerate you. And if the police can't get rid of you, and I can't get rid of you, I still am not going to tolerate you. That's the old nature. And we can't tolerate it. We've got to fight against it. And how long is the fight? Until you leave this world. And you don't stop. And you don't give up. You don't compromise. You fight that old man. And trust God. Any other questions? That's a hard question there. It's hard because it's the reality. No getting rid of him until we leave this world.
He's always there.
Yeah, he's always there. And he's nasty too. Worse than nasty, he's filthy. Any other comments or questions? Anything that I can... Okay. Well, please come. Sunday school the next time. We're going to get into depression. It's going to get thick. It's going to get heavy. And especially in the Lord's Day when we have the radical love. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have been justified by faith in Christ, and that you not only sent your Son into the world that we might live through him, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might be perfect in him, but you sent your Spirit and made us alive and caused us to believe because you gave us faith and everything necessary for life and godliness. And our Father, we confess to you that in many ways we have failed. We failed to fight against our old nature. We failed to deal with stress. And we ask that you would forgive us and that you would help us. We believe that you are in control of everything. And we believe that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And that by your Spirit and by your grace and by your mercies, that you have given us all that we need to live the Christian life. Please help us. You have said that the just shall live by faith. Help us to live by faith, we pray. Bless your people. Lord, that we would not be irritable or frustrated or anxious, that we would be men and women who pray in everything by prayer and supplication. Oh God, help us to be men and women who pray. Forgive us for our negligence in prayer. Thank you for this wonderful privilege that we can come to you at any time with our troubles and our problems and our complaints. Lord, forgive us for our complaining against you. Help us to trust you. Please help us, O God. And now that we've ruined our bodies because of our stress and ruined our bodies because of other wrong habits and wrong things and our sin, help us, Lord, to live within these earthly tents, this earthen vessel, in such a way that we would give you glory and honor. Please bless. And help us, Lord, to come back this coming Lord's Day, refreshed and renewed in our souls, ready to seek you and seek your face and understand your word. Keep helping us, Lord. Deliver us from the anxiety that comes from the stressful situations. Deliver us from our sinful responses. Deliver us from depressions. We ask your mercies and your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.